Let us turn in God's word to Hebrews chapter 12. The epistle to the Hebrews chapter 12. And with God's help, we'll continue in verse 16 and 17, which we, as we were considering verse 15 to 17, mentioned that there was more that I thought we could profit consider from these verses and this particular portion and warning from the person of Esau. So Hebrews 12, let us read from verse 14 to 17. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Amen. And so, verses 16 to 17 this morning, and the theme, beware of profaneness. Now again, in terms of the context of these verses, is that command or that statement in verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So there's this warning here that if you are not seeking after holiness, you will not see God. But encouragement also to be seeking that holiness, not by works, not seeking to earn God's favour, but seeking Christ, seeking to be accepted of God in Christ, and seeking to be like Christ to the glory of God, knowing that those who are in Christ do show this holiness and will see God. So there's encouragement to be seeking after God and to be more like Christ, that you might have that assurance that you know him because he knows you. And then in verse 15 to 17, there's further warning. We're encouraged to look diligently, be careful, and look carefully, first to ourselves and then to others, for these dangers, the danger that there is of failing of the grace of God, of coming short of actually salvation by having perhaps a form, by having some knowledge of God, but not knowing God himself, and therefore not actually knowing the grace of God. Beware of bitterness, that root of bitterness springing up, lest it trouble you. And also of profaneness, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. And we last week considered something in terms of the if there be any fornicator particularly, and I mentioned in terms of a profane person, but I want to come back to particularly this matter of profaneness. Beware of profaneness, and that we take a particular warning from Esau's example. Three headings this morning. Firstly, reality, that is the reality of profaneness, what is it? Secondly, rejection. God rejects profaneness. And thirdly, repentance. How that repentance is the answer to profaneness. So firstly, reality. What is profaneness? To be profane is to be ungodly. It is to be irreverent. Profaneness is the opposite of holiness. And I want us to that we see this and seek to understand it. Perhaps to correct, and I'll come to that, I think we can have a limited view of profaneness, of profanity, but to see rather in a biblical way what it actually includes. Firstly, in terms of the word, and then in terms of Esau's example. So in terms of the word, this same word that's here translated profane is used in the Old Testament, and it's used as the opposite to holy. So in 1 Samuel 21, verse 4, that's when David was fleeing from Saul, and he came to the temple, or to the tabernacle, and he asked for some food. And the priest said to him then, "There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread." And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, the word there for common is that's the word translated here, profane. So it's saying there's no normal, there was that bread that was set apart in the temple, the show bread that was set apart to God for the worship of God. There was no common bread. So there we see in terms of the ceremonial difference. But it wasn't only the ceremonies. Back in Leviticus 10, verse 10, the priests were instructed. They were the ones who were to, before Israel, to put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. So there, that word unholy. And so profane wasn't just about the ceremonies. It wasn't just, oh, well, those foods you're not supposed to eat, that'll mean that you can't, if you eat those things, you'll be unclean until evening and so on. You have to wash and you can't come to the tabernacle, can't offer the sacrifices or eat of the sacrificial meals. But rather this profaneness has to do with, it's the opposite of also moral holiness. God says, be holy, for I am holy. And to be profane then is to be not like God. And so throughout then also the Old Testament, sort of we find again and again this reference to profaning God's name, profaning his sanctuary, profaning his Sabbath. We find that language in Leviticus 19, verse 12. "And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." As we come into the New Testament as well, we find this word not only here in Hebrews, but particularly actually in Paul's letters to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10. And from the context, we get a good understanding of what it is to be profane. "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." So that's where profaneness belongs. Unholiness, ungodliness, wickedness, lawlessness. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." So you can either be listening to and seeking after those things, Paul said to Timothy, that are profane and vain, vanity, meaningless, foolishness, or godliness. It's the two different directions. Chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen." Again, we see the same. There's that direction, profanity, vanity, that which is opposed to the truth. And then also in 2 Timothy 2, verse 16. "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." So I'm not sure what comes to mind when you think of profane, or when you hear the word profane. And there's the reason why I've chosen the word profaneness, beware of profaneness, is because I could have used profanity. The same meaning, speaking of that which pertains to that which is profane. But we think of profanity and we think of foul speech. We think of those things to do particularly with taking God's name in vain, speaking, using that which is in our speech, that which is holy, speaking of that which is holy, but in an unfitting and blasphemous way. Or we might think of things to do with particularly the Sabbath, perhaps profaning the Sabbath day, or the things in terms of the worship of God. Now, it obviously includes that, but it is broader, far broader. It is far more than that. You know, we can think of, so my concern is this, that we can come to the warning here, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. And we think, fornicator, okay, well, no, I'm not doing that. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't lain with one who is not my husband or wife. And, well, my tongue isn't like that. You know, I hear others in the world that they're taking God's name in vain. They're taking Christ's name in vain. I don't do that. So I'm not a profane person. I'm not using those profanities. But profane includes all manner of ungodliness and worldliness in that sense. And I want to come to that in a minute, the worldliness aspect. But if in terms of in this context, and that Paul is saying, speaking of this holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, then he's saying, beware of being profane, lest there be a profane person among you. If you're not seeking holiness, if you're not concerned for godliness, for the commandments of God, then you're profane. You're not seeking to be holy as he is holy. Now this is this, that defines us all by nature then as profane, because we're opposite to God and we're by nature going our own way and not seeking holiness but seeking wickedness, seeking to do our own pleasure. We're not doing that out of love for God or love for our neighbour, true love for our neighbour, but rather, but by the grace of God there can be a seeking after holiness, and so profanity can be put away. So from the word itself we see that to be profane is far broader than our tongue, than our speech. It has to do with what type of person are you? Are you one seeking the Lord and his holiness, seeking to be godly, or are you seeking the things of the world? We see that particularly then in Esau's example. So the second point under this in terms of the reality of profaneness, and we're given his example. So lest there be any fornicator or a profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Let's read from the book of Genesis account in the history, in sacred history. In Genesis chapter 25 and verse 29 to 34. He, for a morsel of meat, sold his birthright. So, we've been introduced in Genesis to Jacob and Esau, the sons of Isaac and Rebekah. And then when they had grown up, in verse 29, and Jacob sod pottage, he boiled lentil stew. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So here in Genesis, Moses tells us Esau despised his birthright. In Hebrews we read that Esau, for a morsel of meat, sold his birthright. What was his birthright? What was so important about it? Well, some time ago, when I was preaching through Genesis, then we spent a whole sermon on this passage and in a lot more detail in terms of the birthright and so on, the warning also from Esau's example then. But just to summarise, the birthright was the inheritance of the firstborn son. It was connected with that blessing that Jacob had said, that Isaac says later that he would give to Esau, but it wasn't limited to that. There was blessing for the other children. But in terms of that birthright, there was the material aspect of the birthright, as in receiving a double portion of the inheritance, so in terms of property, in terms of the possessions, in terms of leadership in the family, there was that aspect of the birthright. But also, biblically, scripturally, and in the case of Jacob and Esau, the covenant of God, the spiritual aspects of the birthright. And when we think of God's covenant and his covenant promises, this spoke of eternal life, of being in that sense, to have the birthright in the family of Isaac was to be the continuation of the promises of God until the coming of the Saviour. And Esau didn't care. Esau didn't care a fig for any of that. He was hungry. His tummy was rumbling. And so he sold his birthright, all the material aspects, especially the spiritual aspects, in terms of God's covenant, in terms of eternal life, he sold it for a morsel of meat. He showed himself profane by counting his birthright worth a meal of lentils, a bowl of stew. And as we think then of profaneness in what it is from Esau's example, one word that I think really sums up what it is to be profane is worldliness. Esau was a man of the world. He was a worldly man. He cared only for the things of this world. He didn't care for eternal life. He was willing to trade all spiritual things that were set before him, all the promises of God. He was willing to trade them for a moment's pleasure to satisfy the cravings of his belly. And so we're told then by Moses, Esau despised his birthright. And Paul says, showed himself profane, a profane person as Esau in this particular example. Now we could look at other, it's mentioned there, fornicator. We could think of Esau's life and the wives that he accumulated and so on. But it's this instant, this one time, this one occasion showed Esau's heart. And so we think on Esau's profaneness, the description that Paul gives of worldly men in Philippians 3, verse 18 and 19 is so appropriate. And there Paul is speaking of those within the visible church, just like Esau was within the visible church, a professing Christian, we could say. Paul says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." They're thinking about earthly things. Their mind is on the world. They're not concerned with God and the things of God. They are profane, living for pleasure, living for self-satisfaction, that God is their belly, that symbolizing that sense, just living for the here and now. And even if that here and now, like you might say, or someone might say, "Oh, I'm not just living for the here and now, I'm thinking about, you know, my retirement. I'm thinking about saving for that retirement, for the good life then. That is the here and now. Whether it's now or in decades' time, living for this world, that's what it's talking about. And that's what profane refers to. This is profaneness. And this is a real warning. Paul says, lest there be any such person among you. Lest there be any such person there in the Jewish church. And as he speaks to the Christian church, lest there be among you any fornicator or profane person. And it's probably not for you. I mean, it might be. There might be those who have a particular hankering after lentils, but it's probably not a bowl of lentils for anyone here. But there are so many temptations to esteem the world, to be fixed upon the things of the world more than Christ, more than our own eternal souls, and more than the glory of God. Think of what John says, the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That describes the world. And so, to be asking ourselves in terms of this, lest there be any profane person, is there in me a desire for holiness? Is there a desire to be like God? Is there a desire to see God on His terms through faith in Christ and walking in those ways of truth and righteousness and holiness? If there's not, then the Bible describes you as profane. Is there a desire to do, as we think of profaneness, if there's a desire to just do the bare minimum, if I can put it that way, to do what you have to do to get into heaven, but no desire to press on towards holiness, to follow holiness, to pursue it, is a danger of profaneness. Esau shows us, and there are other examples in Scripture as well, it's possible to break covenant. It's possible to be brought near to God out of the world, to be in the visible church, to be in the covenant of grace among God's people, to have the sign of the covenant. For Esau, circumcision, under the gospel, baptism. To have the promises of God before you, set before you each week, each day, to have the form of religion, but to have your heart in the world. And eventually that will just become so clear, as it did with Esau. There was this one time, there was this occasion, and that was like the test for him. That was when everyone saw Esau despised God and his covenant. This is why, and we have these warnings throughout Hebrews, because it's a real temptation. And the temptation isn't so much to those in the world, they're in the world. They are without God, without hope in the world. But those who have been brought near to God in His providence, who know something of Him and of His covenant mercies, of His promises, what a responsibility there is to be considering ourselves. If we look through Hebrews, we find these warnings, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to those things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Sometimes we can just, because we're not, things can just slip away from us, or we can just slip away, lest we let them slip. Chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. He's writing these things to the church of God. There's a danger that among the people of God there'll be those who are departing from the living God, whose hearts have been hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Those who are profane at heart that they have the name of a saint. Chapter 4, verse 11, let us labour, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. There are other places as well. So the reality of profaneness. But then, rejection, secondly. God rejects profaneness. Verse 17, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Now let us again just turn back to Genesis 27. Perhaps a passage well known to many, but it's good for us to read again in the scriptures of this account. So Genesis 27, we'll read from verse 30 to 41. And this comes after that Jacob had deceived his father, pretending to be Esau, and did receive the blessing of God through Isaac. We'll read from verse Genesis 27, 30 to 41. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savoury meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above, and by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob, because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. So we read back here in Hebrews 12, he was rejected. Now he was rejected of Isaac in the first instance. Isaac realized that he had been, and we considered these things as we were going through Genesis, but Isaac realized that he had been he'd been acting against God's purposes. That's why he trembled. He trembled very exceedingly at what he had done. He recognized that God had used him. Isaac recognized God had used him in spite of his desire and own purpose to bless Esau, whom God had not put in the place of blessing that Isaac was going to instead, but yet that God had overruled, and so that Jacob did receive the blessing. not excusing Jacob's deception, but this is Isaac realized that he'd been used of God to that end. And he refused then to further resist God. He realized, because the blessing had been from God through him, that it was not his to say, oh, well, no, that was by deception, so it's invalid, I'll give it to Esau. He rejected Esau in what Esau was seeking. And all that Esau got in that sense was some leftovers, a prediction of those things that were to come. But when we read of how that Esau was rejected, we have to understand this primarily of God, ultimately of God. God rejected Esau. Now, what does this rejection refer to? Is Paul referring to, in this rejection, to the sovereign rejection of God? As in, Jacob, have I loved? Esau, have I hated? That Esau was not chosen to be one of the Lord's before the foundation of the earth. We are given in the scriptures an insight into God's secret counsel as regards Jacob and Esau. If we look in Romans chapter 9 and verse 10 to 16, we see there a particular reference to Jacob and Esau as regards God's election. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And so we are actually, in fact, given, concerning Jacob and Esau, particular insight. The Lord draws back the veil, as it were, to show us something of his secret counsel, yes, after the fact in that sense, after they had been upon the earth, but the Lord gives them as an example of how that election, his choosing, his predestination is according to his good pleasure, not according to anything that we have done. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves fit to be chosen by God. It is all of his good pleasure, of God that showeth mercy, and of God who leaves in sin. But that is not, it is not this electing election or reprobation that Paul is speaking of here in Hebrews chapter 12 when he says that Esau was rejected. Paul is not saying that because Esau he would have inherited the blessing, but the problem was he was reprobate. He wasn't chosen by God, and so that's why he couldn't get the blessing. Rather, it's not to do with God's secret will. In that sense, God's secret will, his counsel, his decree, his election, there is such comfort for the people of God in that sovereign choice of God, that we would know that there can be salvation at all, because otherwise, well, there are none that seek after God, none that are righteous, none that would come to him of ourselves. But we cannot make ourselves pleasing unto God. And there is great comfort for those who have come to know it is God who has drawn me. And if he has drawn me, then I am truly his, and he will keep me to the end by his grace. But we don't have to do with, in that sense, the secret things of God. We have to do with that which God has revealed to us in his word. And God in his word doesn't tell us this one is elect and this one isn't. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, we see this distinction in terms of the will of God and as God reveals himself to us. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That which we have to do with is God's word. Here is his will for us, his commandments that we might obey, the Saviour that we might believe upon to be saved. That is what Esau had before him. Not the entire word of God, of course, but that which God had revealed at that time, God's covenant, his promises, his commandments. Esau had been brought into God's covenant. He had the sign of the covenant upon him. He had the promises set before him. He had the word of God. He was obligated as a creature, as one who had been brought near in the visible church, to believe God, to trust in God, to obey God. But he was profane. He was worldly. He didn't care for God and for the things of God. He loved the world. Esau didn't follow holiness, trusting in the Saviour that God had promised, the seed of the woman who was to come to overthrow the serpent and the one who would bring blessing to the world. He wasn't trusting in those promises. He wasn't seeking holiness in the fear of God. He didn't care for those things. And therefore he was rejected by God. This rejection has to do with God's word, has to do with God's revealed will. He wanted, and we see here, when he would have inherited the blessing, he wanted the material things. He saw now something perhaps of the foolishness of having sold his birthright, that material part of his birthright for that morsel of meat. But he wanted those material things. He would have inherited the blessing, but he didn't want the heart of that blessing, which was eternal life, which was union with God and communion with him. And so he was rejected. Same today, isn't it? There are many people they want the frills in that sense. They want the external things. They want the goodies. And maybe even want. There are many who want, they like the sound of heaven. They like the sound of heaven as they imagine it. Free from trouble and everything that they could think or want, and time with friends and so on. They don't know of heaven as God reveals it to us, as the presence of God and the worship of God day and night for all eternity, and to be with the people of God and in all holiness and separate from sin and sinners. But they might want some form of heaven. They might want some, even a reputation upon the earth of being religious or being moral, they want some of those external frills, but they want it their own way. They want it keeping their pride, not having to humble themselves before God and confess their sins. They want it an easy way. But to take warning from Esau, he was a profane person. He was rejected by God. Rejected. But then thirdly, repentance. Repentance is the required response. It's the answer to our profaneness. We read of Esau that he found no place for repentance. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And in Esau we see the deceitfulness of sin and the danger of a hardened heart, the danger of putting off the day of salvation, of putting off repentance. So when we read that Esau found no place of repentance, we have to understand that rightly. It's not saying that he was too sinful for God, that he was too far gone, that God just couldn't do anything with him anymore. It's not saying that God wouldn't let him repent, that he just crossed the line and God said, "No, I'm not going to have you." That he'd used all his chances up. And there's no basis for anyone, you know, to think here, oh, and you know, because sometimes it's said, oh, what if, you know, when there's a discussion and with those who deny the doctrine of election, they say, well, what if there is someone who is not elect and they really want to be saved, you know, and they really want to be saved. What about that? Well, the Bible says there are none that seek after God. So no one wants to be saved unless God draws them. That's the biblical truth. But we don't see here, there's no example here of Esau being such a one who he really wanted to be saved. He really and genuinely was seeking God. But because he was reprobate, he couldn't come to God. No, the doctrine that we have here is what we see here is that Esau himself, he couldn't find repentance in himself. He found no place of repentance. He couldn't bring himself to repent. He wanted the material blessing. He wanted the stuff. He wanted the goodies. He wanted them so much. He sought them carefully, great care. He desired them so greatly. He cried out with a great cry. He sought it carefully with tears. That's how much he wanted it. But he would not humble himself before God. He would not confess his sins to God. And we see that pride remaining in him, even in that passage as we read it. Immediately after, you know, he'd received some blessing from Isaac, and then we read of the hatred that was in his heart, the murder that was in his heart, the anger against Jacob. And the point for us is this. Here we see Esau. He could find no place of repentance. But repentance is the only answer. Repentance from sin. Not a form, not a form of words or a form of actions, not how many tears, but a recognition of what sin is, of who it is an offense against God, a grieving over that sin, a hatred of it, a turning from it to God, seeking his mercy in Christ, and a desire and a seeking to do that which is pleasing to God. And the warning that we have in Esau, as we see that he was at that point when he found no place for repentance, is don't put off repentance. Don't put off the day of repentance. Don't think. It's not just young people, it's old, those older as well. We can have this thought, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll deal with that tomorrow, next year, next decade. Once I've done these things that I want to do, once I've accumulated this stuff, once I've, you know, ticked off those things on my bucket list, once I've done these things, once I've had my fun, whatever that fun might look like, whether it's in a more or less respectable way, once I've done those things, then I'll come back to this repentance. I'll come back, then I'll seek after God. There's still time. And we don't know if Esau particularly was thinking those things, but that's our temptation, isn't it? To put off repentance. Because we think, what's the answer to those things? Well, firstly, you don't know if there will be a tomorrow. Will there be a tomorrow for you to repent? You don't know. I don't know. But also, even if you have that tomorrow, even if you have that 10 years' time, 20 years' time, don't assume that you'll want to truly repent then. Don't assume that you'll find place for repentance then. Because the reality is this, sinful hearts don't soften up over time. Sinful hearts harden. They calcify. They callous up. The callous just gets thicker and thicker. And think of it this way. I might have used this example. I know others have that I've heard as well. Think of training a young tree, a sapling. Now, there is a fruit tree or an ornamental tree, and you can, when it's young, you can turn it, you can tie it this way or that way, and you can prune it so it goes into a nice shape or a longer fence or longer trellis and whatever it is. But try doing that when it's 20 years old. You're going to have to hack it away to even get it to look anything like you want it to be, but you're not going to be able to twist and turn the trunk. It's the same with our hearts. They do not soften. Sinful hearts don't soften, they harden. And so you don't know if there'll be a tomorrow, but you don't know if that, when tomorrow comes, that you'll want to repent. And maybe you say, well, what about the thief on the cross? Now look, there's someone, he was right at the end of his life, he'd done all these wicked things, and yet he was able to repent. But that's by the grace of God. But there's one, and others, you know, and we might hear of different, what we call deathbed conversions, those who have, you know, and they're in 70s, 80s or 90s, and the Lord brings them to himself mercifully. We hear these accounts meant sometimes, they're lots of accounts we might hear of such things. But I think probably the best thing I've heard in terms of a comment on that is by J.C. Ryle, the Anglican bishop in the 19th century. I don't know which book or sermon it's in. I could have looked it up. He said, look, as we're thinking about that thief on the cross, the thief on the cross, and that account is there in the scriptures for our comfort. We see there how that, while there's life, there's hope. You know, while we be upon the earth, and because God is almighty to gather sinners to himself, there is hope. And so for ourselves, if we are at the end of our lives, and we know that we have wasted our lives, and we've been living opposite to God, there is God holding out Christ to us, and that if we look to him, we'll be saved. And we can look to Christ and say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he'll say, today you'll be with me in paradise. What a comfort that is. And for ourselves, for others, you know, for our children, for those who have walked with us perhaps and gone away off into the world, that we can be praying for them, knowing while there's life, there's hope. But then he says also, there's that comfort, there's that hope. But you know what? There's only one account like that in the scriptures. There's only one thief on the cross, the only deathbed conversion, if you would, in the scriptures, so that we don't presume. So we don't presume upon that. So we don't think, look, I'll just wait. I'll wait till the end of my life. I'll do all the things I want to. I'll repent at the end. It's rare. It's rare. It's glorious when it happens. But rare, rare thing. John Brown of Edinburgh, in his commentary on Hebrews, which I've referred to from time to time, he says this: the man who prefers earth to heaven while here must, when he leaves earth, go to hell and not to heaven. The man who prefers earth to heaven while here must, when he leaves earth, go to hell and not to heaven. Why do you think you'd even want to be in heaven if you're not thinking about it now, if you're not desiring it now? What do you prefer? Do you prefer earth or heaven? Do you prefer the world or the Father? The love of the Father and the love of the world don't belong together. We'd be considering our hearts. Where is your heart? Where is your treasure? How we are to be looking diligently. Looking diligently, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. And to be heeding the call of God today is the day of salvation. Don't put off repentance, that you find yourself not as Esau, that though he sought it carefully with tears, he found no place for repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, Paul says, as an apostle, as a minister of Christ, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Don't fail of the grace of God. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succoured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Amen. Well, let us pray to God. Most holy God, thou who art in the heavens, thou our creator, our Lord, our judge, confess, O God, thou seest not as man seest, thou knowest the thoughts and intents of our hearts. We do ask for grace for each one to be considering ourselves, whether we be following holiness, whether we be seeking thee and the things that are above, or whether we be seeking those things that are below, whether we be those trusting in Christ and seeking to be like him, or whether we be those despising him and set upon the things of the world. O God, that thou would be exposing in each one those areas of hypocrisy, of profaneness, of worldliness, that amongst those who love thee, though they continue sinful, there would be a purging away of those things, of that worldliness, and a putting on of holiness and piety, seeking diligently of those things that be good, that be true, that be right. And O God, of those who would find themselves to be, though they perhaps be among the people of God, though they have a name of Christian, though they have the mark of the covenant and thy promises set before them, and perhaps great knowledge and things that have been done, yet in their hearts they are far from thee. That, O God, thou would grant, according to thy will, repentance. That thou would grant a realization that we cannot put off that day of repentance, but rather to be seeking after thee now, calling upon thee while thou art near, forsaking our evil and wicked ways. O God, show mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.